You properly. My name's David Thompson. I'm one of the elders here at Grace Church, and we are going to be in Psalm chapter 1. So if you do have a Bible, you might want to turn to Psalm 1. If you don't have a Bible but would like to follow through the psalm as we read it, if you raise your hand right now, we have some Grace Church Bibles which our welcome team will bring round. I'm not seeing many hands. Wave your hand high if you'd like one of our Bibles this morning. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, you're welcome to keep hold of that one. Just add my encouragement to you to be involved in our prayer week. It's really such a significant week in the life of Grace Church. Our strapline for the church, I think, should be Grace Church, never a dull moment. But there's never more true than right now. And we have so much to kind of share and inform you about. But how important is it that we are then praying into those things? And so we see our prayer week as just being so important. So please do prioritise it and be part of that right throughout the week. I hope you have enjoyed the summer. For me, it's been a time of refreshing in God, a time of getting fresh faith, fresh vision, and I guess simply fresh energy for the new season, the church together. And I hope you also enjoyed West Point, those of you that are able to be there. And we had a great time. And it's strange that the weather now seems a lot warmer than it did then. But we had a good time at West Point. If I would say, don't lose hold of the things that God spoke to you while you were there. You know, you're there in that different context, camping together, and you can hear God speak to you. It's very easy when you get home to kind of let it drift away. But my encouragement is, don't let that happen. Keep praying into the things that God spoke to you while you were there. And if you weren't there, do listen to the downloads. It's not the same as being there, but at least you'll have a flavour of what we received while we were there. So, we are in the last vestiges of summer, aren't we? Although the weatherman tells me that we are now meteorologically in autumn. But I think it's probably warm enough that we can still legitimately continue with our preaching series, which is a summer of Psalms. And today we're in Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 was written as the introduction to the book of Psalms, probably. That was probably why it was written. And it kind of stands as a kind of a gateway into the book of Psalms. And so let's read it together and then we'll get stuck into it. It says this: blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So in this psalm, we are presented with a choice of two paths, two lives. It's saying that in this world, there are fundamentally two types of people. And if you're not in this group of people, then you are by definition in this group of people. There's no third way. There's no does not apply option. Which means that this morning, whoever you are, wherever you've come from, you should be able to identify yourself in one group or other. You see, the psalm describes a person. It doesn't describe an opinion or a philosophy. It's not saying, well, you can think this or you can think that. No, it's saying you are entirely one person or another, in one camp or the other. And which camp you're in, which path you take, it defines your life. And what separates these two groups of people is what you do with the word of God. And so verse 2 talks about the law of the Lord. That word law can mean Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. But it actually has a much wider meaning than that. Because the word, it means the instruction of God. That's what we're talking about this morning. And we rightly expand that to mean the whole of Scripture. We're talking about the Bible. There are basically two types of people in this world. There are those who seek out the word of God, who value it, who delight in it, who apply it to their lives. And there are those who don't. When I was a child, I grew up in a good church, actually, in Basingstoke. One of the big values of the church that I grew up in was the teaching of the Bible. It was the most important thing of church life. It was the focus of every morning. Church was all about the preaching. And so I grew up just with this kind of instilled kind of just knowledge and foundation, I guess, of the Bible and its place it must have in our lives. And I grew up loving the Bible, having a kind of an awesome reverence for it, knowing that it's as essential for our lives as the air we breathe. And when I was 18, I preached my first sermon to the church. It was pretty rubbish, I have to say. And looking back now, I think, oh. So hopefully things have improved a bit since. Silence. No, okay. So I actually have high expectations this morning. But you see, I love the word of God. I love proclaiming it, not because I'm a church leader, not because it's my job. I love the Bible. I love its depth. I love its poetry. I love its history. I love its insight, its revelation. I love its power to change lives, to advance God's kingdom. I love its beauty. So it just kind of, it burns inside of me. Recently, I was in a meeting with church leaders, quite a wide meeting of church leaders around this region. And all lovely people, I have to say, very friendly, all of them. But we were discussing something about something. And it suddenly occurred to me, as I was listening to the discussion, I thought there are people sat here who seem to put so little store by what the Bible says. And I reckon that there were even some in this gathering who did not believe the Bible at all. And informing arguments and strategies and opinions, the voice of Scripture seemed to have no bearing whatsoever. And I remember sitting there in this meeting and thinking, well, am I the strange one? Am I possibly misguided to place so much store, so much weight on what this book says? Do you know, in the late 19th century, a bit of a history lesson, the late 19th century, early 20th century, there was a new rise in academic philosophy. It was called higher criticism, and it sought to undermine the truth and the reliability and therefore the authority of Scripture. And this philosophy actually infiltrated the church. And in many places, the preaching of the word of God became less and less important. And actually, you still see the echoes of that in some churches today. By 1909, there was a series of articles published in North America. And this series of articles, it sought to defend the long-held evangelical view that the Bible is the authoritative, Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. And those articles were called the Fundamentals. And if you adopted the view and the teaching of these articles, then very soon there was a new term that was kind of coined for you if you followed those articles. It was said that you were a fundamentalist. That was the first time that the word fundamentalist had ever been used. Now, by this definition, I would say I am a fundamentalist because I believe that Scripture is fundamental to life, that this is truth revealed to us by God himself. Now, the trouble that we have now is that the word fundamentalist is actually very quickly linked with extremist, and an extremist is only one step away from terrorist. And so you can be in a group of people, you can be in a group of Christians, actually. Like I was in a group of church leaders, and you hold up your hand and you say, well, I believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, that it is without error, that it is truth, that it tells me everything I need to know to live in a way that pleases God. And people will not only think that you are odd, that you are a significant distance down the kind of the spectrum of religious nutter, but, you know, increasingly, they may even view you with suspicion, possibly even alarm. What's this guy about? So are we right to believe the Bible? That's the question I want to ask us. Do you know what? I believe we are right. And we must. We must base our lives on the Bible. We must use Scripture to build our life upon. And do you know what? This psalm gives us a good idea why that is so. So why should I believe the Bible? That's the only question I want to answer this morning. The first reason is this. Perhaps most importantly, God puts his name to it. Do you know what? These are not just words in a book. The cosmic creator, God of the universe, is pleased to put his name to these words. These are authorized words at the highest level. Blessed is the man, it says in this psalm. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. It's not any old philosophy. This is the law of God. It bears his name. Therefore, to get to know God is to get to know his word. To explore the pages of Scripture is to explore the person and the character of God. You can't read the Bible and fail to notice that God is good, that he is perfect, and that he is trustworthy. And so surely, logically, his word must be the same. Now, there are some parts of the Bible that are harder to understand. Sometimes I'm reading the Bible and I read it and I think, my goodness, what is that trying to say? I've got to figure that out. But you know what? I've learnt over time not to think, well, maybe that bit's just wrong. Maybe that shouldn't be in there. Maybe that was just what that particular author thought and it wasn't really from God. I don't think that, because I know that God is more faithful than that. When I submit my life to the words of Scripture, I'm placing my life in God's hands. And he is reliable. And Scripture is in no doubt over its own authority. Every author of Scripture knew that they were speaking with the authority of God. That other parts of Scripture were equally from God. Do you know what? Nearly 4,000 times in the Old Testament alone, the writers use expressions like, the Lord spoke, the Lord commanded this, the Lord said this. They were clear. They were speaking God's words. That was their message. You look in Micah, he's an Old Testament prophet. He says, I'm not a false prophet like those other guys. He says, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord. Zechariah was one of the later Old Testament prophets, and he looked back at the prophets of God that had come before him, and he said, they were the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit. So even David, who wrote many of the Psalms, that, and some of those we've been looking at through this series, he said, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. And then equally in the New Testament, each writer is just sure of their authority in God to be speaking truth, as well as at the same time endorsing and applying Old Testament Scripture as the inspired word of God. There are too many examples to list. I mean, just take, I mean, Jesus, obviously, the key example. He continually quoted from the Old Testament. He was clear that the words that he spoke came from his Father. He used Scripture to disarm the devil. And he said, I'll give you one verse, in Matthew 5:18, he says, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. You see, the whole of the Bible unashamedly claims to be the word of God. Now, you might say this is a circular argument. Of course, the Bible would say that the Bible is truth. Actually, it's just a consistent argument. You can choose to discount the very existence of God. You can choose to discount his word if you want to. What you can't do is say, on the one hand, God is good, and then on the other hand, you can't trust his word. You can't say God is love, but you can't really rely on the Bible. The two go together. Because God puts his name to his word. So that's really the first point. There's a similar passage to Psalm 1. I just thought I'd put this up. Psalm 1, it's found in Jeremiah 17. It's almost word for word the same. But whereas our Psalm, Psalm 1, says, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He's like a tree planted, the leaves do not wither, etc., etc." The passage in Jeremiah says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water, the leaves are always green, etc., etc." See, one man trusts in the law of the Lord, the other man trusts in the Lord. Actually, they are the same man. It's the same thing. To trust in God is to trust in his word. So God puts his name to it. That's the first thing. Secondly, second reason to trust in the Bible and believe it is because it is reliable. In fact, as a book, as a document that's been passed down through the centuries, it's just blooming amazing. I mean, it's just astounding. It's completely without equal. It's so good to have Bibles that are translated into modern English with all the footnotes and references and so on. Of course it is. But don't lose sight of the fact that this book we're reading, it's the most amazing ancient document. Do you know, the Bible was written over a period of 1,600 years. There are around 40 different authors, people who contributed to Scripture. That spans different cultures, different civilizations. Some of the authors were kings and princes, where others were fishermen and farmers. Some wrote poetry, some wrote history, some wrote prophecy. And yet, throughout the Bible, there is one consistent message. And you know, it never contradicts itself. It all works together with one message. You know what? That's incredible. It's a brave person that simply dismisses the Bible as unimportant. And then we could look at all the fulfilled prophecy in the Bible. I mean, it's just hundreds and hundreds. It's reliable. In fact, do you know, there's something like 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that look forward to the birth of Jesus alone. Many more talk about his death and his resurrection. Others about the church and world events. If you take any one predictive prophecy that's in the Bible, if you're going to discount that, then you basically have to do one of two things. Either you have to discount the prediction and say that that prediction was never made, or you have to discount the fulfillment of that prediction. They are basically your only two options if you want to poo-poo it. In many cases, neither option is available to you. Take, for example, the prediction that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Now, that's in the Old Testament book of Micah, which was in common circulation well before the time of Jesus. Everybody had that. Nobody can discount that that prediction was made. But equally, if it turned out that Jesus was in fact not born in Bethlehem, but was born somewhere else, then his opponents would have had lots of opportunity to cry hoax. You can't be the Messiah, because we know the Messiah is born in Bethlehem. You were born in, I don't know, Milton Keynes. But nobody did that. Nobody said that. It seems you can't discount the fulfillment either. Well, the only conclusion, logically, is that the Bible is reliable in its prophecy. Now, that's just one example. There are hundreds. Why should Scripture be any less reliable about the things yet to occur? Like Jesus returning and judging the people of the earth and those who have put their faith in him, spending a glorious eternity with him. So it's reliable. I could talk about archaeological evidence. I could talk about other historical sources. I could talk about the way that ancient manuscripts were copied and passed down. And that's called textual criticism. And it all points to one conclusion. The Bible is reliable. The Bible is worthy of your trust. So that wasn't really out of Psalm 1. I just thought it was worth saying. The Bible is truth. Frankly, only a Muppet would ignore the Bible. You have to understand the book that it is. Do you know what? There are more reasons, though, to believe the Bible. More reasons to stake your life upon it. And all these remaining reasons that I'm going to say, they're all about the good that it will do you in your life. So let me give you a few more. Number three. Third reason to believe the Bible is that it will make you happy. Because verse 1 says this, blessed is the man. Women are not excluded, nor are boys and girls. It just means people, okay? Blessed is the person whose life is not tied up with the wicked, the sinners, the scoffers, i.e. everything that is contrary to God, but who delights in the instruction of God. That word blessed, it doesn't mean cryptically or religiously happy in a pious but deep down miserable sort of way. It just means happy. That's the only way of defining it. God is the creator of life. He's the author of life. Last week we were in Psalm 139 as Darren unpacked that psalm for us. We saw that you are amazing. That you are a treasure to God. And that he loves you. The Bible is God's revelation to you. And it is a little bit of a cliche, but it is kind of true that it is your instruction manual for life. Whether you are building a flat pack kitchen unit or seeking to navigate through this life, it just goes best when you submit your will to the supplied instructions. And you might not see it from the start. It might not be obvious. But it is the best outcome. Happiness is the result. The words used in verse 1 and 2, they convey that this is a whole life thing. The guy who walks and sits and stands, it's saying in every occasion of life. When it says to delight, and it talks about day and night, it's saying that this is all the time, that this is your consuming passion. So submit every area of your life to God's word. Whether that's relationships or finances or trials or troubles or worship or church or plans or whatever. Happiness is the result of seeking out God's will for you and applying it to your life. It's what it says. I know it to be true. Okay, the fourth reason is this. Believe the Bible because it will make you like a tree. We all want to be a tree. I'm grouping some things together here. They all come out of this wonderful picture of being like a tree that is planted in fertile, well-watered ground. Verse 3 says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. You see, this tree is healthy and strong. And the reason is that as its branches grow and reach out visibly, what you can't see but you know is there, is that there are roots that have pushed down into the soil. And that they are now drawing water up through a complex system of tiny water conduits, which are called xylem, which deliver the water right up through the tree to the very tips of the branches and the leaves. You need to root your life in the Bible. Not just because it will make you happy, which it will, but because it will make you spiritually healthy. And it will do that in three ways. Firstly, it will just make you strong. There is a maturity, there is a wisdom and a stability that comes from the knowledge of God's word. You won't be tossed around by every latest idea, every latest fad, every pressure from our society. It won't toss you around because you're rooted on God's word. You're strong. Not only that, but you will be able to support others. You will be like a pillar in the church. So it'll make you strong. Secondly, it will make you fruitful. A tree that is well watered produces the juiciest fruit. And so a life that is immersed in the Bible, continually drawing from God's word, it's the life that will best be able to fulfill whatever it is that God is calling you to do. Do you know that you were saved for a purpose? Jesus said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. You are God's man, God's woman in your family. You are God's man, or woman, you get it, in your street. You are God's man or woman in your workplace, in this church. Now, most of you just live in life. Just getting on with life as it comes and goes, but every once in a while, an opportunity comes along to show love to someone, to share your faith, to do some good, to build something together. And all of a sudden, there is fruit for God's kingdom. It's just there. Do you know, you can only do that if you are drinking continuously from his word. You're not just a hose pipe for truth. It's not a case where you read it one day and you speak it in the evening. You're not just a pipe. You know, you're like a tree. You're a living organism. You're a reservoir. You soak in truth over time, but then you're ready. Ready to produce fruit in its season. So it'll make you fruitful. Thirdly, it will make you resilient. The leaves of this tree do not wither. Even with the intensity of the sun, even in prolonged seasons of drought, the leaves of this tree, they stay green. They stay supple. You look around the world at the moment and there are many places where it is extremely hard to be a Christian. So good to pray earlier for Iraq and for Syria. They're probably top of the list, aren't they? In the Sudan. Very hard, and even Ukraine at the moment, but other places that aren't in our news even now, and it can be hard to be a Christian. I think even in this country, the pressures are very different, but we are a small Christian presence in a society that is dominated by secularism and materialism and celebrity culture, and these things press in on your faith. And then when bad things happen to you personally, then there can be hardship and there can be times of trouble and you can wonder what's going on around you and it's pressing in on your faith. And then things happen on the news like I don't know, a plane falls out the sky or you see innocent people caught up in a war zone and it's pressing in on your faith. And in the midst of all this pressure, in the midst of that, a change can occur in you. And somehow you seem to lose your excitement and enthusiasm for God. Somehow you're not moving in the spirit in the same way. Somehow it just all seems a bit less relevant. And you begin to ask at times like this, where is God? What is he doing? And what is happening actually is that your leaves are beginning to wither. What's really happening is that you've become rooted in the things of this world. You're drinking stagnant pus. There's something going on in our garden at the moment, and it's a little bit concerning. And we've actually had Dave Hunt round to have a look, and that's reassured us a little bit. What's going on is that one section of our garden is just dying. And we don't know why. We had a really nice tree that just 3 months ago was green and lush and healthy, and over the space of about 3 weeks, it just died. And now it's just rotting wood waiting to be burnt. And then other things around it are starting to die as well. What's happened? What's happened is that these plants have started to drink poison. So we're taking action. I've got a skip now in front of our house and we're going to clear that whole area. I'm going to take it all out. We'll be all right, I hope. The man who delights on the law of the Lord, who meditates on it day and night, his leaves do not wither. You've got to get into God's word. It's truth that you need more than anything else. It's truth that sustains you through the difficult times. It's truth that makes you resilient to the devil's attack. It's truth that makes you able to resist the lies of this world. It's God's truth. So remember, you need to get into God's word. It makes you like a tree. Strong, fruitful, resilient. As one more, finally, you need to believe the Bible because your eternal hope is found only in Jesus. This psalm is about Jesus. Every psalm is about Jesus because the whole of Scripture is about Jesus. Jesus himself said that this was the case. Actually, after he'd risen from the dead and he was talking to his disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to his disciples what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He said, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. That expression basically meant in the whole of Scripture. If you read the Bible and you do not see Jesus, then you stand condemned. Like the Pharisees did of Jesus' day. Again, let me quote from him. In fact, I'll put this one up here, I think. John 5, Jesus said, talking to the Pharisees, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you have eternal life. But these are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me and have life. The only way to have life is to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. To have your sin paid for by him. To put your faith in him. That's where our psalm ends up. In verse 5, it says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And verse 6 essentially restates that truth. Do you want to be in the congregation of the righteous? You need to come to Jesus. You don't earn points with God by reading your Bible. That's what the Pharisees thought. They were so wrong. But in God's word, you find Jesus. And it's him you need. When you put your faith in Jesus, your identity is immersed into him. It's in him that you have hope. It's in him that you are able to stand in that judgment that is coming, as verse 5 says. Surrounded by God's people, in the assembly of the church, God's people all around you. If it's your purpose to be immersed into Jesus, which it is, then of course you should be immersed into his word. Because it's his life. You'll find Jesus there. You know, God does not want you or anyone else to be a liberal, namby-pamby Christian who is dismissive or plays fast and loose with Scripture. Don't be that person. We need more fundamentalist Christians. Believers who are prepared to stand on the truth of Scripture as the inspired, inerrant Word of God that it is. So which group are you going to be in? Which path are you going to take? There are lots of reasons to believe in the Bible. I've just given you a few this morning. There's probably more. What are you going to do? I think that most people, Christians certainly, know that they are meant to read their Bible, don't they? We kind of know that. In that sense, you probably haven't heard anything surprising this morning. And yet, as I look out, you wonderful people, I do wonder how many of us open our Bibles from one Sunday to the next. I don't place myself on any great pedestal here. Young people, I say, are you getting into the habit at this age of life of saying, I need to read the scriptures? Or do you think that's kind of an old person's thing? I'm aware that we need a grace motivation for getting into our Bibles. If we are motivated by a law that says, you must read your Bible, then A, we can't do it. B, we get all guilty and condemned. And C, we then give up even trying. But you know what? There is grace for this. Sometimes we can think that God is trapped inside the Bible like it's a box with the lid closed. And we think, oh, I need to do the God thing. So I'm just going to take the lid off the box and see if I can find him. So you open the cover of your Bible like this and you peer inside. And you're saying, God, are you in there? Can I find you? You know, God is not held captive within the pages of Scripture like a genie in a bottle. He's in you. He's with you. And always will be by his Spirit. He's watching over you as you sleep. He's right there with you when you wake up. He's with you in every thought and action and hope and emotion of your day. Do you feel that sense of God being with you in your life? He's not in a box, he's in you. It's wonderful, and yet it's also kind of mysterious. It needs explaining, it needs illuminating, it needs the detail filling out. God with you. If you want to understand what that means, if you want to enhance that, if you want to make the very most of that for you, for the people around you, for now, for the future, then you need to absorb the truth of God's words. Do you know what? I need to read the Bible because I need to know this God who has taken hold of my life and walks with me. That's a grace motivation. Sometimes I need to read the Bible because I don't know what the heck is going on. That's a grace motivation in a strange kind of way. There's no sense of, well, I suppose I ought to. I suppose I need to fulfill my quota. No, there's a hunger. There's a desperation. I need to explain it. I need to get this truth into my life. And you know, if you come to Scripture with humility, ready to learn, ready to be shaped, ready to submit your will and your opinion to what you find there, then you will be truly, seriously blessed. The response I want to make this morning is one of worship. In fact, if the band came up now, that you'd be ready. I could get you all to stand up, and I could get you all to make promises to God. Yeah, a bit like a sort of Cub Brownie guide law sort of thing. And you say, I promise to go home and read the Bible. I promise to do better or whatever. I think a better response is to let your spirit soar in worship. When you come to Jesus and you say, I am so glad that you are in my life. I'm so glad that I got to know you. And you know what? I need to know you even better. Because when your heart is moved like that, it will drive you inevitably to God's word, where you need to be. So let's stand together. Let's worship him. I'm just going to pray. And then I'm going to get in the car, go down to our other site in Bognor. Those good people down there. But let's just open our hearts before God. Heavenly Father, we just want to say we love you. We're so grateful to you. Thank you for your love, your goodness. Thank you, O God, that you are a God of revelation, that you have made yourself known. We want to thank you, O God, for your Son, Jesus, through whom, without whom we never could have known you, but through whom we see God, we see the Father, we see your redemption plan, we see eternal hope in you. Lord, I want to thank you that even today, even right now, each one of us can know what it is to have you right with us in our lives. We love your presence in our lives. Lord, we just want to let that reach into our hearts and say, oh God, would you make yourself known to me all the more? I want to delve into your treasure. I want to gaze upon your beauty. I want to be ruined all over again by your love. I need to know you. I need to get into your word. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.